This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the book of Jude, verse 21. Here Jude exhorts, keep yourself in the love of God. As we go back to verse 1, we find that after Jude introduces himself as the author of the book, he addresses the book, and it is addressed to, first of all, those who have been sanctified by God the Father. Secondly, those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, and finally, those that are called. So if God has called you to be his child, has set you apart as his own, and you're experiencing that power of Christ in keeping you, then the letter of Jude is for you. And the heart of Jude's message to you is found in verse 21, where he said, keep yourself in the love of God. But what did he mean by that? Did he mean that you should keep yourself so kind, so tender-hearted, so loving, so good, so compassionate, so wonderful, that every time God looks at you, he just can't help loving you? I hope not. I'm in big trouble if that's what he means. Did you realize that God's love for you is uncaused by you? God's love for you emanates from his nature of love. You hold that little child in your arms. You feel such a love for it. Now, why do you love that child so much? It's really made all kinds of unreasonable demands upon your time. It hasn't been very considerate of your needs or your wants. Even in the middle of the night, it'll be yelling for your attention. And yet when you hold it and you look at it, though it really doesn't respond much to you, you have such a love for it. You find it difficult to take your eyes off of it. Every movement, every facial gesture, you're just attracted to it. Why? Because it's your offspring. It's a part of you. Paul said you're the offspring of God. God looks at you and he loves you. He can hardly take his eyes off of you. And his love for you is uncaused by us. In other words, I haven't done some wonderful, marvelous thing, so God said, well, isn't that nice? I'll love him. When did God start loving you? The moment you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life? No. God loved you when you were in rebellion against him. God loved you when you were fighting against the innovations of his Spirit towards your life. Herein is love. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God loves you with a true love. And true love doesn't alter when it alteration finds. You see, a lot of times we think we're in love with someone until we know them and then we hate them because we get to know them. You see, I was really in love with an illusion in my mind. I was in love with a dream. I was in love with an ideal. I thought that this person was it. Now I know them. They're miserable. Can't stand them. Well, I didn't have a true love. I thought I had a love, but it wasn't a true love because it altered when it found the alterations. Hey, God knows you inside out. You can't surprise God with anything you do. and he loves you. If God's love for me is uncaused, then what does Jude mean? Keep yourself in the love of God. Just this. Because God loves you so much, he wants to show you his love. God wants to bestow upon you the full blessings of his love. Keep yourself in the place where God can do all of the wonderful things that he desires to do for you because he does love you so much. Now, as we go back to verse 5, he shows us, beginning with verse 5, three groups of people who failed to keep themselves in the love of God, and thus God could not do for them all of the things that he desired to do. The first group that we see are the children of Israel. And though God delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, yet they perished in the wilderness. That is, God wanted to bring them into the promised land that he had promised to their father Abraham. He wanted them to enjoy this rich, verdant land flowing with milk and honey, well watered. But they failed to keep themselves in the love of God, and rather than possessing the land and coming into the full richness and the blessings of the land, they perished in the wilderness. They did not keep themselves in the love of God. And as we read in the lament of God towards Israel today, "Oh, that they would have hearkened unto me. Then I would have subdued their enemies. I would have done this. I would have taken care of that." God was bemoaning the fact he couldn't do all that he wanted to do for them because they didn't keep themselves in the place where God could. It could be that God has delivered you out of the bondage of sin, has forgiven your past, but you haven't entered into the full, rich life that God wants you to know in fellowship with him in the Spirit. You haven't kept yourself in God's love. The sin of Israel, of course, was that of unbelief. That's where they failed. God had brought them right to the border of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. They sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, and when they came back, 10 of them said, "Oh, there are giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. The cities had huge high walls. And it's not that good of land anyhow. It sort of eats up its inhabitants. We can't take it." Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a bunch of grapes that they carried between them on a staff. And they said, "You've never seen grapes like the grapes that grow on this land. Look what we ripped off. Man, these are great, you know." "Oh, but we hear there are giants in the land." "Oh, they're bread for us. We'll eat them up." "Oh, but we hear the cities have huge walls around them. Ah, oh, they're nothing. We can break them down. We can take it. We can do it." But the people's hearts were filled with fear because of the report of the 10 spies. And they turned their backs away from the land towards Egypt. They did not believe that God could do what he promised to do. They did not keep themselves in the love of God. And thus, God did not do for them what he wanted to do. It's possible that God is not doing for you what he wants to do because you don't believe that he would. That's because you're looking at yourself instead of God. You're seeing all of your faults and all of your failures and all your sins. You're saying, "Hey, I wouldn't do it for me. I don't know why God would." And you're not believing God to do for you what he has promised to do and desires to do because he loves you so much. not to reward you, just because he loves you and wants to show you his love. The second group are the angels, who kept not their first estate and are now reserved in chains of darkness awaiting the day of judgment. Here are creatures of God who dwelt in the very presence of God, knew what it was to be right there in God's presence, and are now languishing in chains of darkness awaiting the day of judgment. What was the sin of angels? Where did they fail to keep themselves in the love of God? We read concerning Satan that he said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." Pride. Shakespeare has it being said to Cromwell, "Flee pride or ambition, for by this sin the angels fell." Pride will rob you of the blessings of God. God won't do for you what he wants to do if you allow pride to fill your heart and life. The third group are those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these people lived in a place of great natural beauty and natural advantages. The plain of Sodom was well watered. It was lush. It was verdant. They hardly had to work to develop their crops. Things just grew abundantly in Sodom. And so, because they didn't have to spend so much time cultivating their crops, the Bible said they had an abundance of time, or idleness of time, is the way the prophet Ezekiel declares it. You see, the first thing necessary for the development of a culture or a society is a ability of a surplus of food. In other words, one man is able to produce more food than what he needs or eats. The moment you can come to that stage where one man can produce more food than what he himself can eat, then you can develop other trades. But until you come to that place, every man has to spend his whole life just gathering food. Now, gathering food in Sodom was no problem. Such a lush place. Things grew so well. So they had idleness of time. What did they do with it? They became all involved in sexual fantasies. Here we are told in verse 7, that they gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. An abundance of time, but they used it in the pursuit of their own flesh. And being mastered by their own fleshly desires, they were taken away from the place of God's blessing. God could no longer bless them as he desired to bless them. Next, we find that he gives three individuals as illustrations of those who fail to keep themselves in the love of God. The first one in verse 11. The first one is Cain. Failed to keep himself in the love of God. What was his problem? He killed his brother Abel. And why did he kill him? Because he hated him, in that he saw that God accepted his brother's sacrifice and did not accept his. He hated his brother, and from this seedbed of hatred, murder came. Be careful about hatred. If you allow hatred to master your life, you are moving yourself away from the place of God's blessing, and God cannot do for you what he wants to do for you because of the hatred that masters you. The second example that he gives us is that of Balaam. Now, Balaam was an interesting character. He was a prophet of God, though he was not a Jew. God spoke to him. He was recognized as a prophet of God. So when the Jews started to come through the land of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, sent to Balaam the prophet and said, I want you to come and curse these people that are coming through the land. They're invading the land and I'm worried about them. Come and curse them. And so Balaam prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said, Balaam, you are not to go to the king. You're not to curse these people. They're my people. And so Balaam sent a message back to the king and said, I'm sorry, king, but I can't come and curse these people. You see, they are God's people, and there's no divination or enchantment that I could bring against them. I mean, you know, it's just not there. So the king sent back some other messengers and loaded them down with loot. And they said to Balaam, look, the king wants to give you all of this loot if you'll just come and counsel him concerning these people. So Balaam went back before the Lord again with all this loot in front of him. And he said, now, Lord, let's talk things over. How about just letting me go and talk to the king, you know? Lord, please let me go. Finally, the Lord said, okay, you can go, but you be careful. Don't say any more than what I put in your mouth. I think we have an example here of the permissive will of God over against the direct will of God. So Balaam started down the road, and if you've watched them over there in that country as they ride these little donkeys, they usually have a little stick in their hand, and they sit there on the backside, and they hit the flanks, and boy, those little donkeys really get scooting. And I can see old Balaam scooting down the road towards the king, you know, on that little donkey. But the donkey saw an angel of the Lord standing in the path with a drawn sword. Balaam didn't see it. And the donkey turned off the path. Balaam took his stick and began to beat the donkey, get him back on the road. Going down the road again, angel of the Lord stood there the second time. This time there was a cliff. The little donkey just sort of edged him way to the side here. Balaam began to beat him again. Finally, the angel of the Lord stood in the path, no place for the donkey to go. I mean, he just sat down. Balaam began to beat the donkey once more until the little donkey turned around and said, do you think it's right to beat me these three times? I mean, all my life, haven't I been a good little donkey? Have I ever done anything like this before? Now, the prophet of God, Balaam, was so angry, he answered the donkey back. And he said, you bet your life I'm doing the right thing beating you. I wish I had a club, man. I'd kill you, you rotten beast. And then the eyes of Balaam were opened, and he saw the angel standing there with a drawn sword. And the angel said unto Balaam, you better be thankful for that little donkey. Had he not stopped, I'd have had your head, man. Balaam said, hey, I'm going home. That's all right. I'm heading back home, you know. And the angel said, no, you've come this far. You go ahead, and you go ahead and see the king. But you, this is a warning, you be careful. You don't say any more than what God puts in your mouth to say. So Balaam came on to the king, and the king says, now look, I want you to come up the mountain. I want you to look down on the camp of Israel. And he looked down on the camp, and he saw the tabernacle in the middle, and the Israelites camped all around the thing. And he said, build me an altar here and offer a sacrifice. They built an altar, offered a sacrifice. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Balaam, and he offered one of the most glorious prophecies in all of the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah and concerning the blessing of God upon Israel. I mean, it's a fabulous prophecy. And the king said, shut up, man. I didn't call you here to bless them. I called you here to curse them. What's wrong with you? Let's take another look from another mountain. So he went around another mountain, built another altar. Balaam began to bless them again. The king said, shut up. Let's look at them from another direction. And they went all the way around the camp from all four sides. He looked at the camp, couldn't curse them from any direction. Finally, the king said to Balaam, shut your mouth. He said, if you can't say anything bad, don't say anything. And then he said, I intended to promote you to great riches and honor. I plan to make you a wealthy man, but your God has kept you from the riches. Oh, but Balaam had allowed greed to begin to master his heart. When he saw all the loot that the king was offering, his heart was filled with greed. He was thinking, man, if I just had that, ooh, what I could do, you know. And so he said to the king, now look, king, let's not be hasty. I'll tell you what. You see, these people serve the true and the living God. But he's a jealous God. He wants their love exclusively. So though, as I told you, there's no divination or enchantment that I can bring against them because they are God's people, you can bring a curse on them. I'll tell you how. Take your young girls, send them down into the camp. Let them start flirting with the young men. When the young fellas get all excited and begin to take the girls into their tents, then have the girls pull out their little gods and say, how would you like to see how we worship our gods? For the Moabites worshiped the goddess of fertility among other gods. And they worshiped her with all kinds of sexual relationships. Fertility relationships. And so when the young men brought them into the tent all excited, the girls pulled out their little idols and said, how would you like to see how we worship our gods? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the angel of the Lord began to smite Israel with a plague. And in one day, 22,000 of those in Israel were slain by the Lord until Phinehas stood up and God stayed the plague. Balaam, heart mastered by greed, removed himself from the place of God's love. Within a week or so, when the children of Israel then turned against Moab in battle, the king Balak was killed, and also, you will note, Balaam the prophet who had advised the king. He was promoted to the great riches, but he had less than a week to enjoy them. Mastered by greed. Be careful about greed. Don't let it master your life. It will remove you from the place of God. God can't do for you what he wants to do if greed has mastered you. The third example that he gives is that of Korah, who was one of the priests at the time of Moses. He was a Levite. And he began to grumble against Moses. Got a bunch of guys together who were also Levites. And they said, you know, let me tell you something, guys. That Moses has taken too much on himself. You see, we're Levites, and we have just as much right to go in before the Lord as does Aaron. But because Aaron is his brother, he lets Aaron do it. That's not right. We ought to do something about it. And he stirred up all these guys, and so they came marching up to Moses. Hey, Moses, we want to talk to you. He said, what's your problem, guys? You've taken too much on yourself, setting your brother up to go in before the Lord. We're Levites. We have just as much right as Aaron to go in. We want to go in before the Lord. Now the Bible says Moses is one of the meekest men in all the world. He said, well, let's find out what God has to say about this. Tell you what, fellas, you give me your rods, and I'll take Aaron's rod and we'll set them in the tabernacle before the Lord this evening, see if anything happens. In the morning when they came in, Aaron's rod had leafed out, blossomed, budded, had ripe almonds on it. And Moses said, how about that? Looks like maybe God's trying to tell us something about Aaron. Let's make sure of this. If God's really in this thing, Korah, you and your buddies, you just stand out there in the field now. And if God's in this thing, let the earth open up and swallow you guys alive right down into the pit. So Korah and his buddies stood out there, and the earth opened up, and zap, right down into the pit, Korah and his buddies, and the earth closed up again. And needless to say, but yet the Bible does, great fear came on all of Israel. The sin of Korah? Jealousy. He allowed his heart to be mastered by jealousy. Be careful of jealousy. If you allow that to really get a hold on your life and begin to master you, then God can't do for you what he's wanting to do. You're choking off from yourself the blessings of God and the rich goodness that God wants to bestow upon you. You're removing yourself from the love of God. That is the place where God can bless you. So we see the children of Israel, through unbelief, moved out of the place of blessing. The angels, through pride, removed. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, through giving themselves over to the unbridled lust, removed. We see Cain mastered by hatred, Balaam mastered by greed, Korah mastered by jealousy, all of them being moved out of the place of God's blessing. Keep yourself in the love of God, in that place where God can do for you what he wants to do because he does love you so much. How? Well, verse 20 we read, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. The first way to keep yourself in the love of God is to learn about God, and the Bible is God's revelation of himself. And the reason why God revealed himself to you is that you might believe in him and trust in him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So get into the word, begin to know God, begin to really understand the truth about God. Because as you know him, you'll find that it'll be easy to trust him. And if you're having difficulty trusting God, it's only because you don't know him. Building yourself up in the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you pray in the Holy Spirit? I know three ways. The first is just to ask the Holy Spirit to guide your prayer time. My first prayer in my prayer time is, now, Lord, guide my prayer time. Bring to my mind those things that I need to be praying for, those people that I promised I would pray for, the situations for which I promised to pray. Lord, quicken now my mind by the Holy Spirit as I pray. Now, as I go down the list, there are sometimes I come across a name and I don't know how to pray. They're going through some real rough times, but I'm not so sure but what the Lord has not allowed this to get them back on track. Now, it could be that Satan is doing it to them and giving them a hassle, but it could be the Lord. How do I pray? If it's the Lord, I don't want to say, take it away, Lord, because the Lord has a purpose in it being there. If it's Satan, then I want to pray, take it away. But I'm not sure. So when I get to that name, I just groan. For Paul said the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses because we always don't know how to pray as we should, but he'll make intercession through groanings which cannot be uttered. For he searches the deep things and knows what is the mind of the Father, makes intercession according to his will. So just groan and trust the Lord to understand and interpret it. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, though my understanding is unfruitful, what will I say? Then I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with understanding also. If you have the gift, you can pray in the Holy Spirit by praying in an unknown tongue, if God has given you that gift. Praying in the Holy Spirit, one of three ways, or more. The final way to keep yourself in the love of God is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the return, really, of Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anything that keeps my life in better perspective than to realize, hey, the Lord is coming soon and all that is of the world, the material world, is going to burn. None of it is lasting. It's all going to burn. Only those things done for the Lord and the spiritual things are the eternal and the important things. And it's necessary for me to remember that the Lord is coming soon and the material things are going to pass. Only the spiritual are lasting. And I can keep the right perspective if I remember the Lord's coming soon. If I forget that, then it's easy for me to get all caught up in the material things. Important. Three ways to keep yourself in the love of God: getting into the Word, developing an effective prayer life, look for the return of Jesus Christ at any moment, and you'll be living that kind of a life that God can bless with all consistency with His nature. And you'll find the blessings of God being bestowed upon your life, the richness and the fullness, until you can't handle it. There are some times when I just have to say, "Turn it off, God. I can't take any more. You know, you are so good. You've done so much, Lord. Just can't handle it, Lord." The blessings of God, they are rich. God loves you. Because He loves you, He wants to demonstrate that love. Keep yourself in the place where God can demonstrate that love. Be careful of unbelief. Be careful of pride. Be careful of lust. They can all rob you of what God wants to do for you. Do not allow hatred or greed to master over your life. Do not allow a jealousy of someone else to begin to eat you up, because it can also keep back from you the rich blessings of God's love. But just get into the Word. Develop your prayer life. And just look for the Lord to come at any minute. Keep the right perspective. And you'll find your life full and rich and blessed. Jude closes this epistle saying, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Now unto Him who is able to keep you. He has addressed the epistle in verse 1 to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ, He is able to keep you. What's His central message? Keep yourself in that place where He can do what He desires to do because He loves you. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful for Your love for us. Though we are aware how completely undeserving we are of such love, Lord, we realize we haven't been very loving with You many times. We've neglected You. We've pushed You aside. We've been so foolish in our relationship. And still You love us, Lord. You just keep on loving us. And we thank You. Now, Lord, help us that we might keep ourselves in a place of fellowship and communion with You where You can do what You long to do for us because of Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Spirit of God enable you to go forth and be doers of the word. Having heard of God's love and his desires for your life, may you go forth and begin to be the recipients of the grace and the goodness and the blessings of God as you walk in a place of harmony and fellowship with him. His blessings overflowing through Jesus Christ.